Today we're going to begin again in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read the first 8 verses to where we are at. Is the microphone okay? Or is it kind of ringing? Turn it down. We'll start with, how's that? And we can make adjustments as we go. 1 Timothy. Found it. Okay, let's begin verse 1. We'll just read down to verse 8. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. Remember, Paul's writing this letter to Timothy, who's left in Macedonia to do some work there. He's left him in Ephesus, and Paul's gone to Macedonia. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And now he begins the body of the letter. There have been some problems in the Ephesus church, and that's why Timothy was left there to help with the problems. And they begin right away, jumps right into what he wants Timothy doing. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. The problem again, the Ephesian church has started with the gospel, they've started with Jesus Christ, but as they progressed, they began to drift off and head a different direction. And now they're in the midst of false teaching, they're in the midst of false doctrine, they're pursuing and studying things that are irrelevant, and this is not just wasting their time, but they're getting into heated discussions about it, as we see in the next verse. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. So what they're actually doing is they're not doing anything that has to do with faith. They're not growing in faith. They're not growing closer to Jesus Christ. They're not learning anything about the Word of God. But they're still having church. They're still meeting together. But they're over here just wasting their time. And Paul has sent Timothy there to stop this and get them back to where they're focusing on something that's going to produce faith or that's going to grow faith. It says, the goal of this command is love. The goal of the purpose of faith, when it begins to work in people's lives, is not to produce good things for them, although faith produces good things. It's not to change situations and move mountains, although sometimes faith changes situations and moves mountains. The goal of faith is to promote love, is to create a godly environment, and God is love. And so the goal of the whole command was that they would have faith that comes from the Word of God, so that they would have love amongst themselves, and that love then can reach out and the church of Jesus Christ would begin to grow. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Now, it says, some have wandered away from these. They've wandered away from a good conscience, a sincere faith, a pure heart. And it says they've turned to meaningless talk. Don't forget that word, meaningless talk. We've looked at it before, but we're going to come back to it. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. They want to be teachers of the law, going back again, referring to the Old Testament, the law of Moses. That's our discussion today, is on the law of Moses. And the people in that church that Timothy was sent to, they want to be teachers of the law. They've gone back to the Old Testament, and they're teaching the law. Now, the law was sent from God. The law is the Word of God. The law has things that are important for us today. But they were not using it that way. They had gone and they were trying to get something else out of the law, which was, Paul says, meaningless. You can teach the Word of God in such a way that there is no meaning to it. It's like you can go approach it so that you take it off into a dead end somewhere and it just dies there with it. And that's what they've done with the Old Testament. It goes on, or with the Law of Moses. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. Now, Paul has just said something about the law, which could be misinterpreted. I can give you 3 examples just real quick. You've got Jesus Christ, and one of the things that the religious leaders of his day crucified him for was his attacking of the law of Moses. He says he's going to tear down this temple, and they always were accusing him of doing things against the law of Moses, and they thought that Jesus had come against the law. And in the natural realm, that was the reason for Jesus being the religious leaders against him, was that he'd come against the law of Moses. Well, the first martyr of the church was Stephen. And you remember, they got some people to say some things about Stephen. And the thing that they said that Stephen had said was that he had said things against the law of Moses. And in a sense, as we know, we'll get into this again later today, we are not under the law of Moses today. But the people of that time had kind of had some confusion and had kind of gone in different directions. And Stephen had come and brought them a new way of life through Jesus Christ and was saying, no, no, no. Let's leave the law behind and let's progress into who Jesus Christ is. Let's progress into what God has for us. And they ended up stoning him for it because he was coming against their religion. Now, Paul has just said there are people that want to teach the law, but they don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what God's purpose is. They're adamantly teaching, they're studying, they're doing all things, but it's gone into meaningless talk. And now Paul stops right here in verse 8. He says, before anybody gets confused, verse 8, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. So now you know there's a proper use of the law of Moses. And what we're going to do is look at today, hopefully, what the purpose of the law of Moses was and what it still is, what it's good for. It's not something you just throw away. What is the law of Moses for? Now, we know you can get with the law of Moses or with some Old Testament, and it's meaningless. You take it and you're using it the wrong way, and it produces controversy, conflict, and it's no faith at all. You can do that. And there are churches doing that today with the law of Moses. But you can use it properly. And what I'd like to do right now is, let's go to the book of Psalms, verse 19. Psalms, verse 19. When a word, it says, we know that the law is good, it's using a Greek word there, kolos, which means an intrinsic good. It is good in itself. I mean, the word means good, positive, useful. And it says, it's good if one uses it properly or within the bounds that it was created for, put in for. Psalms 119, the law of Moses, and did I say Psalms 119 or Psalms 19? I mean Psalms 19. Yeah, okay, Psalms 19. What did I say? 119. 119 is a great psalm. It's all about the Word, and it's a great psalm, but we're in 19, yeah. The law of Moses is broken down into parts. As you look through it, you've got what you may call the Ten Commandments, and that's part of it. That'd be like the moral code. You've also got certain commands that deal with the religious or the spiritual side of it. That goes into more of the Levitical law, where you've got the sacrifices and the offerings. They're just as much part of the law of Moses, but they're dealing more with ritual. And then you've got another part, and I hope to try and look at it today if we can move around in the Bible a little bit. You've got like another thing is called the ordinances. And this is the actual government, like, you know, if a person, you know, kills somebody, then they'll be killed. Or they've got the actual laws, the rules of the land. So you've got three things that we're going to look at, and we call them the moral, the spiritual, and the civic, or the rules, the laws. In Psalms 1 or Psalms 19, verse 7, it says this: the law of the Lord is perfect. Very similar to what Paul says. The law is good. And Paul says the law is good when used properly. Here it says the law of the Lord is perfect. Then it says reviving the soul. There's a translation called Rotherham's Translation, and they translate reviving the soul to bringing back the soul. And as we go through this, you're going to find out, and you may know already, the purpose of the law is to bring souls back. It's to bring them back to Jesus Christ. Now, they're not going to do it by the law. It's going to be a process, and we can see this. But remember, the whole purpose of the law was to bring people back, to revive their souls back to Jesus Christ, to get them to a place where they could have life. Now, it says the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The next part, we begin by saying we're going to have different names for it. And it says the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. The statutes refer to the moral code. The moral code. I want you to go now, keep your place here, and then we're going to do some finger work. Go to Exodus chapter 20. This is nothing new for you, but go to Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to see the moral code, or what it says right here, the statutes. And we can find these in Exodus chapter 20, 1 through 17, or at least a part of them. And when you turn to Exodus chapter 20, you're going to find the Ten Commandments. And we can look at them real quickly, but they're talking about the moral code, the statutes. Let's just look in verse 3 of chapter 20 of Exodus. You shall have no other gods before me. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourselves an idol. Verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother. 13, you shall not murder. 14, you shall not commit adultery. 15, you shall not steal. 16, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. 17, you shall not covet. Don't forget that one. You shall not covet. Interesting one. Interesting verse. Hopefully we'll swing around eventually and remember that. 10th command, you shall not covet. But notice, there's not necessarily any penalties written in there. It's a moral code. This is what we'd like you to do. This is the way God wants you to live. It's morals. That's what it talks about. Let's go back to 119 or Psalms 19. And it says, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Now, I'm going to go to Proverbs chapter 9. And you can too if you want. Chapter 9, verse 4. And we just picked up on the word simple. The statutes or the moral code that we just read, they're trustworthy. So the first thing you need to know about the moral codes, you can trust them. Trust them. They're gonna help you out. They're gonna make the simple wise. Now there's not a more extreme case, especially in the book of Proverbs, between the simple and the wise. If you go through the book of Proverbs and read through the simple and the wise, there's a great contrast. The simple is like the Greek word sophomore. And I always tease the sophomores every once in a while, especially when they forget that I've teased them already. Sophomore in the Greek means Sophia. It's the Greek word Sophia. It means wisdom. Sounds pretty good. Wisdom, soft. But the more also comes from the Greek, of course, and that is where we get our word moron. Alright? Sorry, it means moron. So sophomore means wise moron. Or we would say wise fool. And they're not freshmen. Have you ever heard that? Freshmen know that they don't know, or however. Remember that little saying? Freshmen don't know and they know they don't know. Sophomores don't know, but they don't know that they don't know. They think they figured it out, but they haven't got it figured out yet. And then they progress on until they get to the seniors. And seniors know they know, and they know that they know. Juniors, is how to say it. Juniors know, but they don't know that they know it yet. They've got it figured out, but they haven't figured out that they know what they're doing. By the time they're a senior, it's dangerous because they know, and they know that they know. But anyway, in the book of Proverbs, the simple is a great contrast to the wise. And we are all simple. We are all born simple. We're all born thinking we know, but not knowing, and we need to learn as we go. But one of the things the Bible teaches is the law of God, especially the moral law, will teach you and it will make you wise. It will make the simple wise. In verse chapter 9 of Proverbs, again in verse 1, just read a couple of verses. Wisdom, it says, has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars. That could be moral laws, if you would. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. So wisdom, we see right here as having built a house. Wisdom has prepared a place for the simple to come. It's set the table. It's got drink. It's got food. The table is set. It's got utensils to eat and partake of the wisdom, of the learning that wisdom has. She has sent out her maids and she calls from the highest point of the city. This would be where they made public announcements. And she says, let all who are simple come in here. She says to those who lack judgment. And this is where we all need to go. We all need to go to the house of wisdom and eat and spend time there with wisdom. And here it says back in Psalms, we begin with the moral law of Moses because it makes the simple wise. Now back in Psalms 19, verse 8, the next part of the law, it says, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Now there's two words here, and this is for the spiritual laws, the rituals, the religious laws, mainly found in the book of Leviticus. If you go, let's go back to Exodus. Are you having fun? Where are we at? Exodus chapter 25, and we're just going to go back there and look. And we begin in Exodus chapter 25, and we begin with the offerings for the tabernacle. And this was going to be the place where they taught the people, and they're going to have all the sacrifices. And the sacrifices are very important. They all point to Jesus Christ. They all have very important spiritual significance. In Exodus chapter 25, it says, the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. These are the offerings you are to receive. And he goes through and talks about it. And you can find as you go through chapter 25, you've got the ark, the table, the lampstand, chapter 26, the tabernacle. It's telling him exactly how to build the tabernacle that Moses is going to have the sacrifices set up in. It goes on through, talks about how to set the priests up in chapter 29, all the way through all the things they've got, and they've got some rules on the religious ceremonies. Now, these religious ceremonies were not just things that the people did. They didn't just go through this and just, you know, kill lambs and dump the blood here and burn this part of the lamb and go back there and sprinkle some incense. They eventually got to that point where they're just kind of, you know, burning incense all the time. Oh, hey, I'm off the clock. Why don't you take over for me? And they're you know, quitting early. And it's just a job for the priests and the Levites. But it had very important spiritual significance. Now, Leviticus, of course, is filled with these laws and the things that they call in verse 8 of Psalms 19, the precepts and the commands. Let's look at verse 8 in Psalms 19, please. The reason we know this is referring to the spiritual side of the law, and David is just writing a little psalm here about how good it is, about the law of God and how it affects him. But the spiritual part of the law, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Notice, joy to the heart. The heart, referring to the inward part of man. And in the inward part of man, he would attain joy. Now, if you're like me, there's been times where you didn't find joy on the inward heart of yourself. And there's been times where you have found joy. There's been times you found joy on the outside, but on the inside, you still didn't have the joy. And this is telling you where it comes from, and I'm going to show you a verse here. But we know this is referring to the spiritual side of the law. The next part says, the commands of the Lord are radiant. Speaking of light, giving light to the eyes. Now, it's very important. It says the religious or the spiritual part of the law are going to give light to your eyes, which will give you joy in your heart. Now, we need to go to Matthew chapter 6, because throughout, if that's you know, what are they? What's he saying? It's like, just maybe put that in a song or something. It's kind of a neat little verse. You know, I don't know what it means. It means something. It means something real important. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus is going to pick up on the same theme and refer to it in another story. Remember, we're talking about the heart with joy and the eyes with light. And you're going to get this from the spiritual side of the law. Now, if you just go back here and you read the book of Leviticus, some of you have, I'm sure, read the book of Leviticus. When I've read the book of Leviticus, it gets real long. It's like it just becomes kind of a fog. But when I study the book of Leviticus, taking time through each word or verse, and you put it together, and it's a fantastic book. Now again, Paul writes, you know, study to show yourself approved. So some of these things, it's like if you spend time studying them, the book of Leviticus has many things in it, but they're not just going to jump off the page at you. It's a bunch of laws and rules that are from another time, but if you put it all together, it's got great teaching. So this is what that can do for you, or other parts of the Bible that will also provide you with spiritual laws or insight. Let's look in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus says, and you'll see how this ties together in just a minute, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I know I used to collect baseball cards. And I love baseball cards. They were my treasure. But you guys probably have something like that too. That when you really like something, when you're spending time with that hobby or that activity, it's like that's where your heart's at. You may be somewhere else. You may be at work, but your heart's back there thinking about or going through your baseball cards. Or at work, you're talking to someone about your baseball cards. And this is just a personal example. I mean, you've all got your own. But I remember a time. And my heart can still get there sometimes. But if I don't have it, I sold them all. But made good money too. But I had 20,000. I have to tell you about something. It's a good story, but... You know. But anyway, I just think, whenever I think of treasure of your heart, is that's. I remember a time where my heart was stolen by baseball cards and the collection that I had. But it says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If I was going to have joy on the inside of me, it had to almost revolve around baseball cards. And I know if sometimes I would go somewhere, and even today, if I go, I don't think about baseball cards very often, except when I read this verse. Or if I go to the boys and say, can we go to a baseball card show? And Tony knows this. I'll say, no, let's go somewhere else. Why? Well, because it's not good for my heart to be around baseball cards. Read this next verse. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, I'm not saying anything bad about baseball cards. If I could go back and do some things different, I'd still have my baseball cards. But if I go to a baseball card convention or a baseball card show and start walking them down booths, and I just have that one. Oh, look at this one. And they don't care because they don't know any of the guys on the baseball cards. They want all the new guys, which I don't know who they are, so we don't really have any communication with any cards. But when my eyes begin to see these cards, and I begin to remember, my heart is stirred up again, and my heart goes back to my treasure, which was baseball cards. Now, it's talking about the law of Moses, talking about the spiritual code. And what it just said back here in Psalms, it says, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. You can find joy. Well, maybe the Lord, I don't have joy. It doesn't something that I really desire. Well, it's something that you are designed that way by God to find joy in the Lord. You think, well, I've been there before. There's been times where the Lord has brought me great joy. Studying His Word has brought me tremendous joy. There's been times where I'd rather watch TV than read the Bible. That's not uncommon. It's like, but you are designed to find joy in the Lord. It goes on and says, the fear of the Lord is pure. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. So the whole idea here is Jesus is saying the same idea here. Is if your eyes are on the spiritual side of the law, if your eyes are focused and digging things out, your eyes see it, it goes into your heart, and you find that joy, that deep down joy in your heart of the Lord. And it's something that is real, it's something that you are designed for, but it comes through, for example, I don't want to say it's the book of Leviticus, but it comes through the teachings that are found out of the book of Leviticus. As you draw those out, your eyes see it and it sinks in your heart, and that joy begins to grow. And this is what Jesus was referring to. He goes on and says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Or, money referring to material things. But that is the second part that we were talking about, is the law where it refers to the spiritual side. And it gives you the joy, the inside joy. The moral side takes you from being a sophomore to being a senior, or being a wise person. The spiritual side of the law that we saw right here can take you and put you in a position where you've got that inside joy in your heart, the joy of the Lord. Now, the next part of the verse here, it says, verse 9, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinance of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. Sure, meaning faithful. And the ordinance of the Lord are, and altogether righteous. In other words, God is fair and right. And this is referring to the actual laws written. And that'd be let's go back and look at it. We did the other two. Let's look in Exodus chapter 21 and 23. Just so you can kind of see them. Exodus 21 through 23. We begin with, these are not the Ten Commandments. These are not the moral law. Don't steal. Don't do these things. These are things that are moral laws. And they'll take you into a place of wisdom. These are the governmental laws that the law of Moses has. And let's just look in verse 2 of chapter 21 to start with. For example, if you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you for 6 years. But in the seventh year, he shall go free without paying anything. Verse 12, if anyone strikes a man and kills him, anyone who strikes a man and kills him shall surely be put to death. Verse 15, anyone who attacks his father or his mother will be put to death. And just a bunch of rules. It'd be like the law books, you know, down at the courthouse. This is the other side. And what it says over here in the book of Psalms is that these are fair and that they're right. You can trust them. This is the way to govern a land because this is God's determination. And these are fair and right. And that is what it's talking about here. And so we've got what we just showed you was three parts of the law of Moses. The moral will take you to wisdom. The spiritual, which will teach you about Jesus Christ, will teach you about the joy that can be found in your heart. And three is the governmental side of the rules. Those are all part of the law, and they all have to be recognized. Now, just for interest, I want to go to the book of Genesis chapter 26, and we're just going to look at a verse just to show you that it's there. When I saw this, it was just, it's kind of just, oh, that's neat. That's neat, I thought. And you may think the same thing. You may say, why did we go to the book of Genesis? Genesis chapter 26, let's start in verse 4, and I hope you enjoy this. This is God talking to Abraham. He says, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Verse 5, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements. And then he lists my commands, my decrees, my laws. And there you have it. The moral, the spiritual, and the governmental. That's in the book of Genesis chapter 26, where God already said this is before the law of Moses even came about. And God says, I look at Abraham and I see he's doing these things in his life. And I am going to bless him because I know he's going to obey me. And indeed, Abraham was blessed. He was blessed with being wise. No, God doesn't have to. God does and God can. Just reach down and just give you something. But it's a blessing just being wise. Don't ask me, but I mean, you know, I've heard of people that are wise. But it's a blessing just being wise. It's a blessing having the joy of the Lord in your heart. And it's a blessing knowing that the rules, what you're following is fair and just. That's a blessing in itself. Now, there's other connotations that come off of that. But that's Abraham's condition. I want to go to the book of Mark now. And book of Mark, chapter 10. We're going to start swinging this over to Paul's time. And Paul has said, there is meaningless talk about the law that has no significance, it has no faith, it won't produce love, it leads to quarrels and problems. It's like, this is just, it's the same books, the same words, but the interpretation is just, it's a washout. But Paul says, the law itself is good when used lawfully. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. These are stories you've heard before. And again, I hope you enjoy this. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says right away, he picks up on something right away. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. And that's the answer right there. Good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? Well, just stop right there. Let me find out where you're at. Why do you call me good? Because only God is good. And the man should have said, because you're God. You're the Son of God. You're my Savior. You got it, bud. Come on. But Jesus says, why do you call me good? Now watch what the man does in verse 20. When Jesus gets done talking to him, what does he call Jesus the second time? What's it say? Verse 20. Tell me. Teacher. Oh, sorry. Teacher. Didn't mean to call you good. What did the man do? Right away, backed off the deed of Jesus Christ. Oh, okay. Sorry. Teacher, I didn't mean to call you good. Missed the whole point. It's like, he was right there. Why do you call me good? Do you think I'm the Savior? Do you think I'm God? Do you think I'm the Messiah? Oh, no. No, I don't believe that. Never mind then. You missed the whole point. You know the commandments, Jesus goes on in verse 19. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Now listen, there's two things right here, side by side, and it's on your bulletin here, and this is where we're going to end up. Don't look at it now. But we're going to go through it later here. But you've got two sides. You've got the meaningless talk, and you've got the law that is used properly. You've got legalism, where you're going to try and attain salvation by doing these things, but you've missed the point. And you've got the other side that you realize that you need Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has given him both sides right here. Which one do you want? Why do you call me good? Just recognize that I am Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Or you can go ahead and keep all the laws. And this man has chosen to keep all the laws. The laws were never designed to be kept so that you could attain salvation. It's impossible. Just like we stretched that tape out today for the kids. You know, the world record in the long jump is 27 feet. Okay, jump. Who can break the world's record? You know, they're all jumping, you know, 5 feet. They're still got 22 feet to go. They'll never do it. Just like, can you get to heaven? Here's the law of Moses. It's 27 feet. Jump up there and do it. They never will. What they're supposed to realize is this. And like all the kids did, except my son. You know, I can't do it. I think I can. Let me try. It's like, no, you can't. But it's like, you think I can do it. Well, go ahead and try. And hopefully you're going to jump so many times, you're like, I can't do it. I'm frustrated. I need help. Very good. Then I can help you. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Let's just go right to the point right now. I can help you. But if you want to do the legal, he says, do all these things. Now watch what he says. Watch what he says. This is like a kid saying to me, yeah, I've jumped 27 feet. I do it at home all the time. I do it every day. Well, Jesus can't say, okay, he says, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal. He can't say, show me. He's just got to take the guy's word for it. Oh, yeah, I do it. If that guy stretch out 27-foot tape, jump. Can you jump 27 feet? Oh, yeah. I do. I've done it since I was a youth. That's what this guy says. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. I've been jumping 27 feet since I was a kid in grade school. I've been a world record holder since way back in my youth. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack. Now listen. There's always going to be one thing you lack. I mean, you've all got a weakness somewhere. And that weakness is from your sin nature. And if you think differently, then, you know, we won't bother you. You just keep thinking you're perfect. But everybody's got one thing, at least one thing. Personally, I've got, you know, I got a list. Tony can give it to you after church, I'm sure. But it's like, there's things that point out to me that I need help. Jesus says, well, you're just missing one thing that I don't think you can do. If you do this one thing, you jump 27 feet. You've done it. He says, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, it's not hard for some people to sell everything they've got and follow the Lord. Hey, sure, hey, sell that. We're following the Lord. It's like, wow, did that hurt? No, didn't have nothing. But for some people to sell everything they've got and follow the Lord would be a great, ooh, I don't know. Jesus picked up on this right here, the 10th commandment. And this is something that you know, it's got a reference in it to it. He lists all these do, or don't things. But the 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet. Now, if you were to ask everybody here, has anybody here committed murder? I could raise my hand and say, no, I haven't. I'm innocent. Have you lied? Well, you know, theoretically, I could say, no, I haven't. Okay, but, you know, I can't. But I mean, I have never lied. But it would be possible to do all these things. No, I haven't. No, I haven't. No, I haven't. But you get to that 10th one, thou shalt not covet. How can you not covet? I've never coveted. We don't know. We can't see or measure or film you not coveting. See, I'm not coveting right now. Right now, I'm not murdering. I'm not lying. I'm not stealing. But I could still be coveting. You can't see that, because that comes from your heart. The thou shalt not covet means this. Not that thou shalt not murder, but thou shalt not want to murder. Thou shalt not think of murder. Now, that's not a real obvious one. But thou shalt not steal. Oh, well, I don't steal. Have you ever wanted to steal? No. No. Yeah, I would never do it. But the fact that up from the bottom of your heart, you would say, I should just take this. It's like, that should tell you right away. God would never think that. God would never even have he would never think of it. And you thought of it. Thou shalt not even think about sinning. Well, that's right there. You can do the first nine, but finally get to the 10th one. You don't even want to do it? No. Well, everybody's going to stumble on the 10th commandment. Look in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. The parable of the Good Samaritan. We're not going to go through the parable of the Good Samaritan, but just the background leading up to the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked. Notice it doesn't say good. No one's going to call him good anymore. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Yeah, what's written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? The man answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. This was something that's taken out of the law, but it's something that Jesus had already taught, and the man just picked up on it, kind of trying to test him. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? When it says right there, he wanted to justify himself, it's right away, Jesus said something that made him feel very defensive. You ever had somebody, you say something, they say something back to you, I'm sure you have. And then you feel like, they've just put me on the defense. And you've got to justify yourself. You begin telling them a story or something, trying to explain your actions. Jesus said, fine. He says, do this and you will live. And the man began to try and justify himself. Well, Jesus said, you got it. You can do that and you'll live. Well, yeah, but why would he bother to explain himself if Jesus says, there it is, go ahead and do it? Because when you read that, it's in the second class condition, written in the second class condition in the Greek, that do this and you will live. Meaning Jesus, it was saying, the first class condition means, I wrote it down, so I didn't forget, if and it is true. For example, when Satan came to Jesus and says, if you are the Son of God, do this. Well, when he says if, he, in the Greek it means, if and you are the Son of God. See, our if means one thing, if, maybe so, maybe not. But in the Greek, the first class means if, and I know it's true. The second class Greek means if, and I know it's not true. The third class is if, and I don't know. That's our if, maybe so, maybe not. And the fourth one, if, and I wish it were true, but it's not. That's the fourth class condition. This is written in the second class condition, where Jesus says, do this, and you will live. But I know you won't. That's what he said. I do it, but you won't. And the man began to justify himself. How did Jesus know that he wouldn't? Because it's impossible. Now, in closing, I just want to look at this real quickly. On our notes right here. And this is where we picked up today. There is a purpose for the law. And the purpose of the law was never, never for salvation. No one was ever saved by the law. No one was ever saved, it says, by the blood of bulls and goats. There's nothing. But it goes on and says right here. We'll start at the top. You got the right at the top, it says the law. Then you've got on the one side, you've got, it'd be the left side, the law is good, from 1 Timothy 1:8. That's where we started today. But then Timothy 1:6, meaningless talk. Let's just follow down through the law is good column. Follow the arrow. If used properly, Paul writes to Timothy, it is used to reveal sin. How do we know this? Romans 5:20, it says, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. Or in other words, so that the trespass could be found out, so that you could see sin in your life, so that you could realize that you are a failure. The law was designed to show you, you can't be as good as God. Now we talked about the purpose, they had other purposes, you know, for the moral, the spiritual, but the purpose of the law was to point out that you can't keep these things. Next, it says, it was to lead us to Christ. So the law, in Galatians 3:24, so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. Just like the rich young ruler came to him and says, good teacher, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Do you think I'm God? Oh, no, I don't. Well, then do the law. And when you can't do it, come back to me again, and maybe you'll recognize that I can help you. And then, of course, the result is salvation by faith, and that's from Galatians 2:16. A man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. The meaningless talk that Timothy is talking about, the second column is in 1:6, produces legalism. People spend their entire time trying to do these things. They seek justification. You, in Galatians 5:4, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. The same as the rich young ruler. When he turned and walked away in an attempt to do what he was supposed to do, he alienated himself from Christ. It's over. It's like he's blocked his way of salvation, at least for that time. But in Galatians 3:11, you continue that way, you find yourself, you're under a curse. People that are trying to attain God, people that are out there trying to jump 27 feet, they're under a curse. It says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. And then there's no salvation for him because it says clearly, no one is justified before God by the law. I want to look at Philippians 3, 4. Two more verses just to look at and point this out. Paul knows what he's talking about. Philippians 3, 4. Paul was a very legalistic person. He'd already spent maybe 30 years of his life on the right-hand column in the meaningless talk of trying to be the Pharisee. It says right here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God. Go down to the next verse, verse 4. Though I myself have reason for such confidence. He says, if anybody's got confidence in this right-hand column, it's me. He says, if anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Then he lists all the things he did. I'm circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. It goes on and says, as zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, he was faultless. He says, I was faultless. As far as doing all the law of Moses says, I did all of it. Of course, there's one he didn't do. That'd be, he had a problem because, you know, the coveting part, the inward part, he still had problems with that. In 1 Timothy, we'll head over here next week, 1 Timothy chapter 1, that's Paul on the right-hand column. But he also says here about himself, he just got to saying, if anybody could do it, I could have done it. I was legalistically perfect. But he says over in chapter 1 of Timothy, verse 15, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy. He says, after he becomes a Christian, now listen, after he becomes a Christian, he looks back on his legalistic life and says, I thought I was as close to perfect as anybody was going to get. But as he looked back, he says, I was the worst. When it talks about that, it's saying he was the champion. If we were keeping records, he would be the worst. Worst of all. Remember Jesus talking about, we were going to look at that verse, but we ran out of time. The first will be last, and the last will be first. Paul is the classic example of what that means. Paul was first in legalistic righteousness. I was first. But when he looked back at it, he ended up being last. Because he was so far away from the plan of God, so far away from the plan of salvation. So the first will be last, the last will be first. And again, the point is this. The purpose of the law was to lead people to Jesus Christ. There's things that we get from it, the moral code, that, you know, talked about becoming wise, we talked about finding the joy, we talked about the governmental rules. But the overall purpose of the law, when Paul talks about having a purpose, was to lead people to a need for Jesus Christ, for a need of salvation. They can't be perfect like God. Only through Jesus Christ can they attain these things. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We ask that we would be people that would handle your word properly, that we'd spend our time using the word of God correctly. We thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you so much for the word that you've given to us. We ask that we might apply these things to our lives, and that we may focus our eyes and the light of your word would shine in, that we might find the joy of the Lord in our hearts and in our midst. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.